And then last week, maybe it's the down arrow. Turn it on. That would help, wouldn't it? Now to guess which one. You'll remember that Russ started off by the dueling banjos, comparing that to the dueling verses. And I do want to say something. It was a great sermon. For those that were watching by live stream, you didn't see it. But you can hear it if you go to the heritagebiblechurch.net website and go into past sermons. You can hear the audio of it, and I do recommend you do that, because you will be blessed. It was a great sermon. It's kind of interesting the way this has just kind of evolved a little bit. Mike called me about doing one in the future, doing it for the 30th of this month. And I said, sure, I'd be glad to do it. And later that day, I got a call from Russ, and we were discussing some church finances stuff. And I said, oh, that's pretty far in the future. I wonder if he had asked Russ for one of the, you know, earlier type Sundays. And so as we finished our business that we had to do, I said, Russ, did Mike call you? And he said, yeah. What are you preaching on? Because I figured he'd be doing one of his, one of the top 10 favorites. And I'd already started thinking about what I was going to talk about. And I wanted to make sure I wasn't preparing for something that he was getting ready to present ahead of me. Fortunately, he told me what it was, and I said, praise the Lord. The thought and the process wasn't either. You know, there's something special about talking about favorite verses. It's a lot like talking about your grandkids. You know a fair amount about them, and you're certainly more than eager to tell others about your grandkids. And that's how it is with some of the favorite verses. Now, being a grandparent is wonderful. And I say that because, let's face it, when you're a parent, not a grandparent, but a parent, you're doing the best you can. And you're sometimes thinking, I sure hope I don't screw this up. Because there's just, you're new to it, you don't know what's going on. But with grandkids, hey, you can have fun, and they get to... And I love the definition of a grandpa. A grandpa's, you know, the main function of a grandfather, a grandpa, it's to teach the grandkids the mischief that they can't think of on themselves. And so that's what we do. And we have a great time doing it. So the verse I wanted to talk about today, the one that has to do with God's plan for us. God's plan for us. We want to kind of run ahead of that. And that particular verse is, of course, Jeremiah 29:11. This is from the Amplified Bible. For I know the plans and thoughts that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for peace and well-being, and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. I was thinking about this, and then I recalled a little video that I'd used for Sunday school some time ago. And what I remembered about it was one particular line. And I thought, boy, that'll fit in good. And as I watched the video several other times, I realized, hey, wait a minute. A whole lot of what he mentions, he never mentions Jeremiah 29:11, but a lot of stuff that this fellow does talk about does fit in. Now, this fellow is going to be, we're going to see here in just a second. To me, his most notable accomplishment is being the head coach of the University of South Carolina football team. And it turns out he was the coach of a small town, small college in Indiana, Catholic school. So you have seen this fellow before. But let's hear from Lou Holtz.
think we can do things on our own. If you want to make God laugh, you tell him what your plans are. I want to tell you. I have a strong faith in God, and I don't know how people live without it. I try to keep life simple. Do you realize there are only 7 colors of the rainbow? Only 7. Look what Michelangelo did with those 7 colors. There's only 7 musical notes. Look what Beethoven did with those 7 notes. See, you need 4 things in your life. If you don't have any of these 4 things in your life, you're going to have a tremendous void. See, everybody needs something to do. Number 2, everybody needs someone to love. Number 3, everybody needs someone to believe in. In my case, it's Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. But the 4th thing you need in your life is you need something to hope for. What do you want to do? Having hopes and dreams and ambition. See, there's a rule of life that said you're either growing or you're dying. The tree's either growing or it's dying. So's grass. So's a marriage. So's a business. So's a person. There's only 3 rules you have to follow. Law number 1, do what's right. Do what's right and avoid what's wrong. If you have any doubt, get out the Bible. There's never a right time to do the wrong thing. And there's never a wrong time to do the right thing. Just do what's right. I think it's right to be honest, right beyond time. I think it's wrong to be bitter. We've all had injustices done by society, by a spouse, by a professor. Enjoy life. Have fun. You're going to have problems. You're going to have difficulties. That's part of life. If you have fun doing something, people have fun being around. Every day I walked out on the football field, first thing I said, boy, what a great day to work. And I meant it. Don't let other people control your attitude. That's you. Rule number 2, do everything to the best of your ability with time allotted. Everybody can be the best you're capable of being. And I want to tell you, if you want to fail, you have the right to fail. That's what's great about this country. You do not have the right to cause other people to fail because you don't do everything best your ability. When you join a spouse, you bring a child in the world, you join a business, you join a team. You have obligations, responsibilities, and you owe it to other people to do the maximum you can in each and everything you do. Don't blame anybody else, but if you get an education, you're willing to work and overcome problems and difficulties in this great country, you can amount to something. And the last rule is show people you care. Everybody you're going to meet the rest of your life needs a smile, needs a kind word, needs an encouragement. That's all God wants us to do. Do the right thing. I wish I knew those 3 rules when I was 21. I've used them for the last 40 years. There's a statue of me at Notre Dame. Just don't look at 3 words on the pedestal. Trust, commitment, love. Because those are the 3 rules I had for my children, my team. My greatest accomplishment is not coaching, not TV, not speaking. My greatest accomplishment is my family. And I'm very proud of it. You can't take your money to heaven, but I'll tell you something. You can sure take your children to heaven with you. I leave you with this very last thought. Want to be happy for an hour? Eat a steak. Want to be happy for a day? Play golf. Want to be happy for a week? Go on a cruise. Want to be happy for a month? Buy a new car. Want to be happy for a year? Win the lottery. Want to be happy for a lifetime? Put your faith in Jesus Christ.
What's great about that is that he communicates his ideas in a very simple manner, very clear and concise. The do what's right, do everything to the best of your ability in the time allotted, and show people you care. This particular verse is a verse of hope, of opportunity. Delivered by Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, prophet, he delivered some bad news. They didn't want to hear what he had to say. Not at all. I think if you hear from law enforcement people, one of their worst things that they hate to do is the knocking on the doors to deliver bad news to families that their loved ones have been either killed or injured in an automobile accident. That the lives of the people that the law enforcement person was talking to are basically changed or maybe turned upside down forever. And Jeremiah was doing that. He got a lot of pushback, but he continued on. He did what the Lord called him to do. This is at a time when Israel was, part of it was in exile and more was going into exile. Jeremiah had an opportunity to send a letter. Send a letter to those that were already in exile. He was kind of in a desolate city. Everything was cleared out, or a lot of it was cleared out. It was not a pleasant area. One side note, why were they in exile? Because of their disobedience. And that had to come its full force. What the king wanted to hear, what the people wanted to hear, was they wanted to hear, hey, the Lord is going to intervene. The king wanted to hear that the Lord would preserve the royal family. In previous chapters, Jeremiah had even said, hey, don't mourn for Josiah, rather be mourning for what you're facing because of the disobedience that you encountered. But all of this was, it was part of God's will that they go into exile, and his will as a result of their disobedience. And they were going to stay in exile, not a short period of time, but 70 years. Until Babylon's iniquity had, you know, basically ripened, got to a point where, okay, it's your turn now. Now, they did have false prophets. False prophets were telling them, hey, this is just a short period of time. False prophets were telling them, hey, it's only going to be 2 years, then we're going to come back here, we're going to bring all the goods and stuff that was taken out of the temple, we'll bring all the riches back with us. And Jeremiah said no. He said it would be the full time. In some of the verses previous to this, chapters previous to this, he gave them some instructions. He said, you're going to go there. And you're going to be there a long time. And when you get there, settle down and live there and have families. Don't say, okay, we're just going to wait these 2 years out and then we'll be back here. He basically gave them some simple rules, kind of like Lou Holtz was operating by. You know, do the right thing. Live by having your families there. Don't put life on suspension for 2 years. Go ahead and do what you're supposed to be doing. Raise them up. And then he said something else in those previous verses to this, when he was giving them the instructions about how they were supposed to operate. Work for the peace and well-being of the place you live. Doing the right thing. Sounds kind of close to what Lou Holtz was saying. And then he said something that probably was not very popular. He said, submit to the government of Babylon. Hey, you're in exile. They're in charge. Be in submission. Serve the Lord, but there's an authority over you. And also he gave him the final caution about don't be deceived by these false prophets. Just because you want to hear it, if it's not come from God, it's not true. And we certainly all have a tendency to listen and kind of chase after those things that we want to hear. But we need to be paying attention to what God has for us. This verse is optimistic in the face of some awful news. This is the why of his instructions. This is why he wants them to be settling down in doing what he has told them to do. And the thing is, this is not only applicable to was not only applicable to Israel at this time for what they were facing. These same words are applicable to us. So what are the three things that are kind of summarized in this one verse? What makes this one verse so special? I know the plans and thoughts that I have for you. God knows us. God knew Israel. We're something special to him. He loves us. And it's kind of nice whenever you realize, hey, I've got a relationship with that person. And he's in charge and he's powerful. So he knows us. He has a plan for us. And the plans are good. They're not bad. You know, he's not able to, you know, just can't wait to whack you on top of the head and do mean things to you. His plans for us are good. His plans for Israel were good. He wanted to get them corrected back to course. And he is our future and our hope. So let's look a bit more detail at some of those. He knew us before we were born. He had a plan for us. He had a purpose for us. Psalm 139:13. For you formed my innermost parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. God had plans for us and a purpose. I knew a fellow that lived about half a block from us when we lived on Guam. He had a son, and this was Ed, by the way, Ed Tolf, by the way, Helen, if you're wondering which one. His whole purpose in life was to become a TWA pilot. He was accumulating hours in the Navy, and you know what he wanted for his son? Still a baby. He was very concerned about his child's vision. He wanted to make sure his wife also had good vision so he could get a job as a TWA, because his dad was a pilot. You might want to see what your son is, your son or daughter wants to do, or what they're good at, or what God, or more important, what God wants them to do. Jeremiah 1:5, where God was telling Jeremiah about his plans for him, he was telling Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you and approved of you as my chosen instrument. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Jeremiah started off, even before he was born, with a purpose. Maybe our purpose is not quite as famous, or will be as famous as what Jeremiah did. But God certainly had one for him, and he certainly has one for us as well. Now, the number of different verses that are in the Bible about telling us that God loves us are almost just too numerous to mention. There's one I ran across that, of course, you know, John 3:16, but John 13:34 had one that kind of jumps out at you in the middle of it. It says, I'm giving you a new commandment that you love one another. And we all hear that. We've heard it many times. But then he tells us why in the second part of that verse. Just as I have loved you. Now, have you thought about how God loves you? It's easy to kind of skip over that and just kind of focus on the first part of that verse. But you realize there's a gold mine there. God really does love us. He's loved us from the very beginning. Just as I have loved you, so you too are to love one another. So that kind of sets a very high standard for what we're supposed to be doing and in our regard for one another. And then he talks about peace and well-being, and not for disaster. You know, these plans are good plans. In John 16:33, it says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace in the world. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Remember, who he's talking to here. He's talking about people that were rooted out of their home and taken to a foreign place that wasn't necessarily good. And here he's talking about peace and well-being. Do you think there were some not mental challenges going on with people thinking, wait a minute, I could have devised a better plan. Why don't you keep us there? But that goes back to the problem of whose plan is it and whose plan is a good plan. We all come up with our own good plans that usually are involving ease and comfort for us. But his plans are bigger, and his plans call for accomplishing something. And so regardless of what's the tribulation that's going on around us or that we may be facing, it's going to be part of God's plan. And he's got it for us. He wants our well-being regardless of our location. They were in a different nation. Well, why can't I stay where I am and get this done? No, it's part of his plan, and his plan is better. And his purpose is not evil. He has some good plans for us. One of the words that shows up in some of the translations is the word prosper. And when I thought about that prosper, we've just been through the Christmas season and everybody's watched It's a Wonderful Life at least once, maybe several more times. And there's a quote by George's brother in there. And it's near the end of the movie where he's making a toast to his brother. He says, "George Bailey, richest man in Bedford Falls. Richest man in town." Of course, the town was Bedford Falls. Was he the wealthiest man? No, that was Potter. Potter wasn't happy. He was characterized as the most miserable person that there was in town. And probably, from that aspect, the poorest man in town. But George Bailey was definitely the richest, because that was what was right. And like I've said several times, his future plans, his future is better than anything we can imagine. And his future is right. You know, remember what Lou was talking about? Something to do, someone to love, something to believe in. That is something that is precious. That is a future right there, one that rewards us. And this verse also talks about a hope. I saw a science article, and it was about an experiment. This experiment was done in the 1950s. It's important to say 1950s because you probably couldn't do it today. It was done by Dr. Kurt Richter of Harvard University. He performed some experiments involving a bucket and water and rats. He would put them in the water. And for a few short minutes, they would be just paddling, trying to breathe and stay up there. But they quickly became exhausted and died. That's, you know, to get any science experiment done with animals, or much less people. People, it's really bad what you have to do as far as getting permissions and that kind of stuff. But again, this was 50s, a long time ago. It's already done and over with. But that only lasted a few minutes. And then he ran a second experiment. He put them in there, and as they just, you know, paddled as hard as they could, right before they became exhausted, he would reach in and take them out for a few moments and let them get rested just a little bit. And then he would take them and put them back into that water. And this time they were different. They didn't last for a few minutes. They were lasting upward of 60 hours. Now, what's the difference between those two situations? The answer is hope. They had hope that, you know, if I keep going long enough, something will happen and I will be saved. God wants us to look to Him for hope. And we can count on Him saving us as He promised. He goes back to that same 16:33, you know, these things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace in the world. You'll have tribulations. Those rats certainly had tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The future to accomplish what He has planned for us, to have hope. And in truth, there is only one place to find real hope, in knowing God and trusting Him for salvation. So to kind of summarize, God does have a plan for us, just as He had a plan for Israel. His plans are good. God knows the plans, and we don't. And His are so much better. Just as Lou Holtz went out, it's a great day to work. It's a great day to serve the Lord for each of us. And I think we can also learn from Jeremiah, the prophet. We don't wait to get on with life. We go ahead and start living it now to the best of our ability to serve Him, executing His plan. We don't focus on our circumstances. They work to focus on, oh, this is a miserable place that we've been exiled to. But we do need to keep living daily, not on our timetable, but on His terms. Not for a short time, but for the long term, serving Him. We do need to focus on His plans. And far, what do we need to do with our plans? Well, we need to have palms up on those. We don't hold them. If He wants to give them to us, that's great. But if He has something else to put in our hands, that's what we follow, and that's what we do. Of course, God's number one plan is our salvation. If there's anyone that comes in on streaming, or anyone here that has not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, let's start executing God's number one plan right now and get that taken care of. Russ last week mentioned that, he basically kind of gave an altar call. If you have questions, if you'd like to accept Jesus, there's a whole bunch of us here. The elders, almost everybody here has been around and are eager to hear you accept Jesus Christ as Savior. So that's our number one plan that we want to execute as far as what God's given us. And with that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I thank You for this time that we can be together to study Your Word. I thank You that You love us. You love us so much that You have a plan that You want us to accomplish for You, and we know that plan is great. Regardless of what tribulations or challenges we run into,